Praise the Lord. I began a series on the witness of God and leading into evangelism. And I want to go today to John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27 as a text. John 15, 26 and 27 says, "When the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning." I've shared with you that the word testify, bear witness, and bear record, it's all the same Greek word. It means the same thing. Just some different English words are used here. And we see a thought being brought forth here by the Lord that the Holy Ghost will bear witness of Christ, and the disciples were to bear witness of Christ or testify of him. And before we proceed into the lines of evangelism, we do need to understand the concept of the witness. Because the mistake people make is they think they're trying to convert people, and that you are justified to like preach at people, hammer people, push them, and all that, which merely serves to drive people away. That doesn't draw anyone towards the Lord. But we testify of that which we have seen and heard and know. That is our testimony, that which we've seen and heard and know. In a court of law, you would testify what you saw happen, or possibly what you've heard, or what you knew by some circumstantial evidence. Now, the Holy Spirit's referred to as the Spirit of truth. The Lord referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. God is truth. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said he is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. You can't separate truth from God, neither can you separate the Holy Spirit's ministry from truth. When people are engaging in deception, yet at the same time trying to portray it's the Holy Spirit upon them, they are deceived. The Holy Spirit always bears witness to the truth. I had shared with you concerning Jesus Christ from John chapter 5, and this is very important, as to who he was. The testimony that was there was that of John the Baptist, which was someone else. They recognized the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon them. Then he said, "I have a greater witness than that of John," which would be the fruit or the works that he had done. Then on top of that, and most of all, he said, "Search the scriptures. They testify of me." So above all, we need to esteem the word. God will use the fruit that's produced to confirm, but then also he'll speak through other people. But the greater witness is the word. It's not man. Whenever you put the testimony of a man you believe the Holy Ghost is upon, you put that above the scriptures, you're in trouble. You're going to go to a world where you can be deceived. So we're going to focus more on the witness of the Holy Spirit today, and then lead into the witness, us being a witness, or our witness. We'll begin to proceed toward that. But we must understand this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is the witness of the Spirit. Because if we don't have a good grasp on this, we will easily approach evangelism in our own ability and become pushers and condemners rather than just one who would testify, one who merely speaks of what they know of Jesus Christ. Don't try to get into things you don't know. I mean, always learn more, but speak of what you know. And there is power in the revelation you have. And I've been sharing that, making reference to that over the weeks, that you could be saved and have come to know the grace and mercy of God. 5 minutes later, lead someone else to Jesus. If you just share what you know of the Lord, what he just did for you. It's not about being some scriptural egghead or genius or anything like that. That's not the issue at all. But there's power in a word spoken that's true and real to you. When it's just words, there's no power in it. But when it's part of your life, when it's real to you, there's going to be power, or I'll say conviction power, and incorporate that word with this. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is one to testify of Christ or to reveal him. And then you also would do that. Now, he was speaking that to the disciples, to the 12. He made mention to the apostles. But there in Acts 1:8, when he said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and you shall be witnesses, there was like 120 there. So that word wasn't just for the 12, but it was for whoever becomes a believer. God wants us to be a witness. Or if you're born of the Spirit of truth and you're taking on his Spirit, then you're going to be like him in that you testify to the truth. You acknowledge the truth. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. We can have no part of lies. So as we read on here, I want to go through chapter 16 a little bit, and then we're going to go to some other verses about the Holy Spirit and his witness to Christ and witness to the truth. And what we need to have take place in us is have a faith develop and emerge, a faith in the Holy Spirit's ministry. Again, it's very important. It's not us doing it in our ability, because if you think that at all, you'll become a pusher and enter into using carnal means like condemnation and fear to try to motivate people versus just testify of what you know. And then let the Holy Spirit do his job. And what that helps us have an understanding then is how we pray for the lost. Because you're not just saying prayers to get people saved. You're not saying prayers for the lost is not some spiritual manipulation. It's not some strong arm tactic. Or it's not begging God, oh God, please save him. We have to understand the basis of expecting our petition to be heard and answered. What's the basis of it? And the basis of our praying for the lost is revealed right here, in that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to them or convince them, persuade them, In their spirit of who Jesus is. That's his job. We testify, we bear witness to what we've seen and heard, but then the Holy Spirit bears witness, and he's the convincer. He's the one who would cause them to see. Now, what the witness does, and I've said this in previous weeks, it confirms that which is true. And a person really is foolish to believe something unless it's confirmed as true. That's complete foolishness. Many people operate in foolishness and ignorance in this life. Like the media can put something out, or something could be on the internet, and they'll just think, well, that must be true. It was on TV. It was on the internet. And people are just completely deluded and deceived, or, well, a politician said this, it must be true. If you're going to assume anything, assume the politician's lying to you. Don't assume they're telling you the truth. Because men will try to manipulate you to have power over you and to have financial gain from you. So if you're going to be in any assumption, assume they're lying to you. So we would seek to verify, is this true or not? I mean, one of the great acts of foolishness just in the last week or so was our president saying he's going to believe the word of terrorists who we've been at war with, who have no problem just cutting your head off or setting you on fire. We're going to believe them to safely escort our citizens out of Afghanistan. There's no proof. There's no evidence. There's no proof to that. They don't operate in any realm of truth. And in fact, in the Muslim religion, it clearly states that they are allowed to and even encouraged to lie to the infidel. It's okay to lie for the lie to the infidel in order to have what they would view as God's will to be done. Of course, their God's not our God. It's religion based on fear and hate. So if their very belief system says it's okay to lie, how can you trust anything? I mean, it's complete foolishness. Whether you're trusting liberal media, you're trusting the Muslims or whoever, we want to develop the habit, the discipline that you always look to verify something as truth before you put any weight upon it or you act upon it or put any confidence in it. Our faith is in God, but he has revealed himself to us and confirms his word to us. And the more you see the confirmation of his word over and over and over again, we should get stronger in our faith. It erases the possibilities of doubt in our life because we know our God. We know the covenant, the promises. We know he is faithful to keep his word. He expects us to keep his commandments, our side of it, which we do by the ability of the Holy Ghost. When you fail with that, he had a provision. The old covenant was the priestly ministry to have a covering for their sin or forgiveness. In the new covenant, it's not just forgiveness, but cleansing through that one offering for sin, Jesus Christ, our high priest, who offered himself once and for all. So we don't have to fear failing. We should, try not to. Our heart should be to please God. I want to obey him. So we stay full of the word and the Holy Ghost that we can obey him. But if we fail, then we have the possibility there in the new covenant to be not only forgiven, but cleansed so we can walk free from any guilt and condemnation and failure consciousness. So what we need here, and as we're going to even approach evangelism, is faith in the ministry of the Holy Ghost to do his job. The more you have faith in him to do his job, the more you'll find you'll just take your place to testify and not to push, not to try to make anything happen. Okay, so as we go on here, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And down at verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or it's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Now, he made references like this back in John 14 about, he's going to have to leave them. And I think it was Philip saying, well, where are you going? We don't even know where you're going, much less how to get there. We want to stay with you. And he really didn't understand. He was saying, I have to die for your sin so the new covenant can be ushered in, which would be the removal of sin, gift of righteousness. And then because sin's taken out of your spirit, the Holy Spirit can be sent to come and dwell within you. And all that you would do in the kingdom of God or for the Lord would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's a comfort to us, knowing that God's with us. That's the comfort. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he has come, he will. Here it says what he's going to do. reprove, which is a Greek word, elegko, which also is translated at times convict or persuade or reprove. He will convict the world or the unbelievers. Here's the Holy Spirit's ministry to the unbeliever. Here's how you pray for the unbeliever. First of all, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then he qualifies what that means of sin because they believe not on me. Now, the gift of eternal life's been given to us through Jesus Christ. Heaven and hell's determined by one thing: whether you believe and receive the gift of the Son of God, the gift of eternal life, or not. If we receive him, he cleanses us from sin. It's not your sins that send you to hell. That's one sin. Whether you reject Jesus Christ or accept him. You cannot become new age person, and be a Christian. Because New Age says, in conflict with the scriptures, there's many ways to God. New Age says there's no sin. New Age says, I'm going to be my own authority. I'll decide what's morally right and wrong. The one thing God did not give to Adam was the right to determine what was right or wrong or what was sin. That was only to come by God. And that's where Adam's rebellion, I'll be my own authority, came into play. So the sin of unbelief, or not believing on the fact that the Lord provided salvation and the remission of sin for us, that's what would send a man to hell. So he convicts us about the gift of God in Jesus, or the fact that the way of salvation has been made. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And the word righteousness has two meanings: right standing with God and right ways. The context of a scripture tells you which one it's speaking of. And he's speaking here of right standing with God, or that God accepts you because of the work of Jesus, not because of your works. You could never do enough. You can never be good enough. It always is so alarming to me when people feel they deserve things because I'm good. And I've heard people say this at times who I know have accepted the Lord, but they still have a works mentality. And then they end up saying something like, why is this happening to me? I'm a good person. That's a surefire sign. They don't understand. Righteousness is by faith, and you're not being, your acceptance by the Lord's not based on works or your goodness, but it's on him. When we see it's completely by him, what else can you do but give your life to him and give all the glory and honor and praise to him? If you think you're doing it, you'll take some of the glory and some of the praise. And you'll decide within yourself how much of your life you should give to the Lord. And a lot of people who've named the name of the Lord, they actually are deceived to think that if they give a little bit of their life to the Lord, that's okay. That'll satisfy him. Because after all, I'm good. And again, eventually it'll come out the mouth if people think like that. If you've been trained in works, it can take a while to get that out from your thinking. And that's only going to happen if we'll renew our mind with the Word of God. We continue to meditate upon His Word and speak His Word over ourselves and embrace the revelation of the righteousness of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, part of His job is to convince you. You are accepted purely on your faith. The byproduct of that would be the ways of God or works of righteousness. Works of righteousness don't save you. It's your faith, but the byproduct of a true living faith is you'll do the right works. Faith without works is dead, or living faith will cause you to begin to produce that fruit, because by faith in receiving the Lord, you're receiving his Holy Spirit, who's going to bear fruit in you. Then he says, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. And what we come to understand with this, we must understand that there's two kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom of dark, light, darkness, God, Satan. There's good and evil. And that which is in rebellion to God, there is a judgment of death or separation from God. Satan, in his rebellion against God, separated himself, was kicked out of heaven, has an eternal destiny of hell and death. And if we align ourselves with Satan's rebellion, we choose his destiny. We place ourselves under that judgment. There's been this erroneous teaching, and I suggest if you don't even listen to people that put this out, I don't care if they make you laugh or you saw a miracle happen, I would strongly urge you, do not listen to people who are this far off in their doctrine that judgment's not for today. That's an ignorant man or woman. They're scripturally illiterate and ignorant. They know enough to cause trouble. Oh, it's not in the New Testament. Read Acts chapter 5. Read the book of Revelation. The return of the Lord will be as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, executing judgment on the world, the evil of the world, on Satan and his demons. His first appearing was as Savior. The second appearing is as Judge. Because all will have heard the gospel and have to make a choice. God or Antichrist spirit. And we are barreling into the end times right now at a rapid, rapid pace. And I'm just going to say something bold, strong, because you need to hear this. You've heard me say it before, but I'll keep saying it. We're coming into this place where everyone has to make a choice, and life going forward is not going to be like it was. So don't think that you can just plan your life out to the end and things are going to be like they used to be, because it's not. The scripture shows us that. And there are the signs of the end of the age is becoming more and more revealed or unfolding what the scripture has spoken of. If you have too much love for this world, the pleasures of this life and all the rest, you're going to want to hang on to what you've imagined things to be rather than God, what is your will moving forward? What is the great work to be done? I'm living for you and for your work and for your pleasure, and not to try to live a comfortable leisure life and try to hang on to everything. The greater blessing is in the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's not in things. It's not in worldly pleasure. And we are so surrounded with all that, that will get on you just by the fact that you're living in the midst of it, except for the fact we lay hold of the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit's work to take place in us where we are fully embracing Him. We don't have to be afraid of what's coming down the pike, because regardless of what's happening in the world, the fruit of the Spirit is unaffected. It's not governed by being happy because you're in a happy place or you have lots of things or money or comforts or pleasures of this life. That has nothing to do with the joy of the Lord or the peace of God. Nothing really at all. Those things are nice. Praise God if we get to enjoy the things like that. But it should not be what we're looking towards in any way, shape, or form. If to the degree you are, you will live under a cloud of fear. You can quote scripture till the cows come home, to use that old expression, till the cows come back in the barn. And you're still going to have that spirit of fear because if God's your source, if you want to fear something, fear not having his presence and his hand on your life. If this world's your source, if money's your source, you'll fear losing it. If pleasure's your source, you'll fear losing it. If God is your source, thing you would be afraid of is, God, I don't want to live in a place of sin that your hand lift off my life. That's something to fear, because now you're exposed to all the evil that's in the world, the death that surrounds us. Well, the Holy Spirit brings a conviction about judgment. Satan's judge, his kingdom's judge. So I'm either identifying with Christ and his resurrection or Satan and his rebellion. Now, the good thing in that is it makes it simple. There's two choices. There's not three. It's either Jesus Christ or Antichrist. It's either God or the devil. And when you see God's good, Satan's evil, it's an easy choice to make, really. Satan's whole game is to get you to believe good is evil and evil is good. That's his game. If he can cause you to believe that, he's got you. You're putty in his hand. So we need faith in the Holy Spirit's ministry. He's the convincer. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in truth. Or he's always leading you to understand truth, to know truth, but then a part of that is to bear witness to the truth. The witness to the truth. You know, true science, you know, they say today about all this virus stuff, well, follow the science. The problem is the propagandists don't have any science. They deny science. You know, science says you are looking to have the witness to truth. That's science. You're doing, you know, like case studies or experiments that would verify a concept or a principle that you're looking at. Is there empirical evidence that would bear witness? And that's what the essence of science is. You know, the whole thing with evolution, there's no science to it. It was theories on theories on theories on theories. And they just fabricated this stuff because they want to believe a lie. And the reason why they want to believe evolution is to deny God as creator, which denies him the right of authority. God as creator and as savior, the Lord as savior, grants him the complete authority over our life. Then we have the choice, do I submit to that or not? You know, in the natural, parents have authority over their children. They gave life to you. And sometimes you might hear someone might hear them say, I've heard my wife say this already, and half in humor and half as a truth, I brought you into this world, I take you out. Of course, she's not completely meaning it, but there's a gesture there of, I gave you life, I have the right of authority. Oh, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, will bear witness. He doesn't speak of himself, but whatever he'll hear, he'll speak, he'll show you things to come. The things to come here is not speaking about, he's going to tell you about the future. That's not what that's talking about. But rather, the things to come were about Jesus, the salvation to come, the kingdom of God to come. That's what he was talking about. He would reveal that to all of us. Now, he will reveal things to us about our future as we need it. Much of the time, we're better off not knowing too much about the future. Because what you would be tempted to do, to a very high degree, don't underestimate this, is to try to reason in your own mind how you're going to deal with that, rather than wait on the Lord by faith day by day. Man will put his reasonings into things of the future and mess it up. Now, sometimes he'll show you something of the future because you need to know. And we had times throughout Scripture where maybe an angel was sent, like to Joseph. You need to leave here. This king's going to want to kill the child Jesus. Oh, you can go back now. You have things like that where they needed to know. But God's preference for us is to wait on him and receive instruction day by day, continuing to look to him. So again, there's times he shows some things because you need to know the direction you need to be heading in. But then you have all the twists and turns along the way. You have to hear his voice as you're going forward. So the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the things of the kingdom of God. He will glorify me. One of the evidences of the Holy Spirit speaking through someone is, is the glory going to the Lord, or is a man trying to take the glory? Back in 1 Corinthians 12:3 speaks of the Holy Ghost being upon them. I think it's 12:3. No man speaks, I can't quote that right now, by the Spirit except be glorifying Christ. Or in other words, if you're speaking by the Holy Ghost, if it's prophetic or a tongue, it should be exalting Christ and not man exalting himself. So we want to learn to listen closely when people speak, especially if they're speaking the word. Are they trying to draw attention to themselves? I. Or is it Jesus, 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 Jesus? So the Holy Spirit's always working to glorify the Lord. A person under the influence of the Holy Spirit has the mind to glorify Jesus Christ, because he alone is worthy. He's worthy of that. So as we look at these things, and Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit bearing witness, the various facets of his ministry, he reveals Christ, but then he would also establish the witness or the conviction. Now, the miracles and signs he would do doesn't make you believe, but it will strengthen faith or confirm the truth to then strengthen your faith. You can still choose not to believe for whatever reason, but the Holy Spirit in his ministry will help us with that. So everyone is going to be prone to have doubts about things until you establish the witness. So we could say this is the science of the Spirit. You know, for the scientific mind, I give you the science of being led by the Holy Spirit, and that he will establish the witness or the testimony to the truth or the proof of it. He works to establish that. Now, one of the ways he does that is through the miracles, signs, and wonders. And then we can, as we understand he's working for this witness, we see the purpose of God doing those things. He's not trying to wow somebody like a magician. Well, I made fire come out of my hands. Wow! I guess I'll follow you, Mr. Magician. I made a rabbit come out of a hat. He's not trying to wow us. He's not trying to entertain us. It really rubs me the wrong way when people handle ministry like it's some entertainment thing. Like you're going to somehow convince God to entertain us. Well, I'll come to church if there's enough entertainment. No, it's not entertainment at all. Now, the fact that God does those things will stimulate your soul, but that's not the intent of it. He is looking to bring a confirmation, as well as the fact God will do the miraculous, because many times that's needed, whether it's for deliverance, protection, healing, or what have you. Sometimes that's what's needed. But when it comes to the unbeliever, the primary reason he's doing that is for a witness to the truth. So many times when in praying for an unbelieving person, I almost always ask, are they a believer or not? And the reason being is, if they're an unbeliever, well, then I can ask the Lord for that miracle, sign, and wonder as a testimony and a witness to them, to bear witness to the gospel they've heard. Now, if they've not heard the gospel, how do they realize, how do they make the connection that miracle is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? They could think Buddha did it, or their lucky rabbit's foot did it, or it was fate, or something goofy. They need to hear the word. The Holy Spirit confirms the word or the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." The word and truth are synonymous. He will work to confirm the word. So sometimes people, you know, they're aware there's an unsaved person, family member, or someone they know, and they're in some big trouble. You're dying of cancer, what have you. Someone needs to speak the word to them, and then we can pray for that, the miracle to take place to confirm that word that they know undeniably. This Jesus that my brother or sister is speaking about, he's alive, he's real. This is the real deal. I believe upon him. And then because of what he's done for me, I see his love. I'll give myself to him. I'll love him because he first loved me. Yeah, that's how it works. Now, I'm going to transition more so next week with us being a witness, but I want to firmly establish the witness of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus in Acts 1:8 spoke to the disciples of you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Took them like 10 years to actually get into that, leaving Jerusalem. That's a whole other subject, but I'll just make mention of it. It's not for us to want utopia on this earth. See, they thought this is the glory of God's in Jerusalem, the church. We just want to stay here. Don't underestimate how deep that thought runs in the flesh. People looking for utopia. Well, I'll buy a mountain if I have enough money. I'll buy an island in the Pacific. I'll buy a mountain in the mountains. I'll make my own utopia. That's not the plan of God. He wants for us to go in the world and be more moved by the love of God that we'll lay down our life for the lives of other people, not try to build something for our own pleasure and comfort and protection and all the rest. Well, he says it's by the Holy Ghost we'd be a witness, or without him, we really can't do anything. And Jesus said that of himself. I can of myself do nothing. Jesus, the man, couldn't really do anything. He only was doing the will of the Father as the Father revealed it. And the Holy Spirit was working through him. That same anointing and gifts were working through him. The Holy Ghost was upon Jesus. I want to jump forward to Acts chapter 5. And I believe I'm going to pick up at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Now this is following here. Peter's having to answer to the high priests and rulers of the Sanhedrin, and they're trying to command them not to preach the gospel. And he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. God commands us to gather in the name of Jesus. I will obey God, not the governor of Pennsylvania. They want to set a speed limit law on the road. I'll obey the governor or our legislature. Actually, the governor didn't have an authority to make laws. But the law of man never should transcend the law of God. You know, the midwives disobeyed the Pharaoh who commanded the Hebrew children to be killed at birth. And it says they feared God and God blessed them because they had more of a fear of the Lord than they did the fear of Pharaoh. Well, anyway, he said we need to obey God and preach the gospel. We're just testifying what we know. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hung on a tree. You talk about being in somebody's face. You guys crucified the Messiah. I mean, there was no greater slap in the face than that. Because these guys were supposed to be the ones that knew the scriptures more than anyone, but it wasn't a revelation to them. They didn't, the Christ is right in front of them and they couldn't see. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. Witness to what? He was raised from the dead. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Ghost was bearing witness that Jesus was the Son of God. He died for our sin. He was raised from the dead. And he is alive. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness. We testify of that. But the Holy Ghost is bearing witness to that as well. And that's, again, where our confidence needs to be. Now, when it comes to evangelism, we want to be very strong in our meditation of these things, because man will naturally revert to his own ability every time, except for our minds renewed with the Word of God, that something else is stronger in us than our own ability. And the ability of the Holy Ghost here is that he is going to bring that conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When they hear the gospel, it's for him to cause them to know, this is true. This is real. We jump forward to Hebrews chapter 2. And this same truth is stated again. Hebrews chapter 2. And at verse 1, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, he's making a reference to the angels of the Lord bringing forth word like to Moses and in the old covenant, and the things that God spoke, I mean, they came to pass, and there was God stood behind that. Well, how shall we escape, or how can we be exempt ourselves when the salvation was spoken first to us by the Lord himself? Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Believe the gospel and be saved. And was confirmed to us by them who heard him. Now, I believe Paul wrote the Hebrew epistle. He's making reference to the apostles, the 12. They witnessed everything of his ministry, from his baptism to his resurrection, and even the one chosen to replace Judas, Matthias, or Matthias, however it was properly pronounced. He was a witness from the baptism of John to the resurrection. So he was an eyewitness of those things. They testified of what they saw and what they heard Jesus speak. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Now, we're not telling God how to do it. It's according to his will. We just preach the word. In John 16:20, where in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Verse 20 says, they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them with signs following. We preach the word or testify, not preach at people, but joyfully declare the truth that we know, the revelation of Christ that we have. We bring that forth, declare it to someone, and then the Lord works with us, or the Holy Spirit will convict them in their heart, and also we can have expectation, as he wills it, our expectations is he's going to work with us. It's not for us to tell him how he's going to do it. You know, someone's going to bring you food. You don't give them a grocery list and say, go to the store for me. You know, they would go and get it and bless you. Just let God, let it up to him. He can always do above what we ask or think. Why should I tell him how to do it when he can do above what I would think up? Let him think up stuff and surprise us. We just need the expectation. And our faith is, Holy Spirit, I believe you will work whatever it takes. If the Lord himself has to appear to someone and he's revealing himself in a vision, well, he can do that. If it's a miracle, he can do that. If it's a healing, he can do that. If it's sending an angel, he can do that. But our faith is just for him to bring the confirmation. Now, we are highly prone also to think everything has to be immediate. Well, that confirmation might be 3 years later. It might be 3 minutes later. It's not for us to dictate those things. Many times people, they remove their faith if something doesn't happen right away. And sometimes you'll hear of people, it's years later, someone's been praying for someone, and maybe they didn't even know it, and years later, they finally, their pride is broken, and the Lord breaks through and minister. There's a song I remember years ago, Love Broke Through. Was that a Keith Green song, I think? Love Broke Through. And that should be our expectation. The revelation of the love of God is going to break through that hard shell. And whatever it takes, and God has a unique way with every human being of how to break through with them. Again, it's not for us to have our way or to dictate the terms. Let's just believe God, which I like. It keeps it simple. Yes. We testify and let him establish the witness, and our faith is the Holy Spirit will do his job.